We had several family members over this weekend. We're all out on the front porch talking. Our neighbor across the street has this big brown dog. I think it's a lab-friendly dog. It comes over wagging its tail, you know, and so everybody starts patting it and petting it. And then our little dog, about a third that size, she's checking this out. What's going on? This guy's getting attention, and we're just ignoring her. Pretty soon, she's kind of growling and nipping at the big dog, and she's not liking it. You know, here's somebody else getting some attention. And I don't know how animals, but there's jealousy in animals. I mean, there's jealousy there. And she just... long as we wouldn't have touched that dog or just do it, hey, get out of here, that would have been great. But start showing affection, she starts getting a little bit jealous. She's kind of like a human, you know? If we don't get the attention we need. Let's look at Acts chapter 14, if you would. Acts chapter 14. And this is just the way humans are, as Mr. Riley said. It's just the way we are. We can't help it. You know, that's the way that dog is. It just can't help it. Acts chapter 14, in verse 2, it says, I'll start in verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both the Jews and the Greeks, believed. They went to the synagogue. People were believing. Jesus lives the Christ and the plan of God. And verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Notice, they poisoned their mind. You know, can we poison people's minds? Yeah, we have that ability. They poisoned the minds against the brethren. They embittered people against the brethren. Not just God, not just against God's truth, but against the brethren. But then in verse 22, we see that Paul, what did Paul do? He said, verse 21, I'll begin. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So we have people poisoning others' minds. We have people strengthening and exhorting. How about our own self? About my own self. Do people leave my presence or your presence strengthened? Or do they leave with doubts or even poisoned mind or embittered? Do we sow seeds of bitterness and doubt because of jealousy? You know, just like that little dog. Hey, I didn't get the attention. Someone else is getting more attention. You know, and we can begin to sow discord, poison people's minds. And what does God think of that if we begin to do it? Proverbs chapter 6. He did not take one of my scriptures. Just say it. It's amazing. But anyway, I thought he's going to get close to it. So he had his own agenda. It's not like we're exactly the same. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 14. says, the worthless person, verse 12, worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles with his feet. He points with his finger. You know, pointing. They say you got four looking back at you. Perversities in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. In verse, continuing on, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. You know what? We got to watch our heart, and it'll devise all kinds of wicked plans, especially if we get a little bit jealous. Feet that swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, one who sows discord among brethren. Says God hates that. And that reoccurs, as was brought out. Satan is the originator of that, sowing discord, sowing doubt, and evil about God or another person. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, Hebrews 12, verse 5. I don't know. I maybe it's Hebrews 5. I may have it wrong. Well, I don't know. Maybe I wrote down the wrong scripture. Well, that's not exactly what I wanted. But it talks about a root of bitterness and how a root of bitterness will grow. You know, a root grows before the plant. You don't see the root. It's covered up. But that root of bitterness will emerge a plant. That's not what we want. We do not want to see the plant that comes from the root of bitterness. You know, you don't see it. And this idea of bitterness, of finding problems with other people, it will grow into a plant. And it's not a pretty plant. It's not a rose bush. You know, it's an ugly plant. Let's take a look at what jealousy can do. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel 18. In verse 7. And the people of Israel, that's 2 Samuel 18, verse 7, overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 men took place. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people. I'm having a hard time. It's 1 Samuel, that's why. I'm going to have to tune that bug up a little bit. Get the right scriptures here. 1 Samuel chapter 18. can't read my scribbling. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7. And here David had gone out to war with the Philistines, and on his way back he had had a great slaughter and success. And it says in verse 7, 1 Samuel 18, 7. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but 1,000. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? What do you see there? See, he's getting ruffled because he feels like he's being neglected. Here's this young upstart coming in, and he's receiving the praise. And Saul should have been happy because it was for Israel. He was the king of Israel. And he should have rejoiced whether he did it or his servant, which David was. No, but human nature and the jealousy that's in a person that wouldn't let him. And verse 9, So Saul eyed David from that day forward. That poison was already in him. That root of bitterness was taking root and it was growing. And we'll see in verse 29 what happened. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. That was the result of this jealousy. The result of not caring more of his responsibility as a king and a leader. But his own pride and his own vanity, you know, was taking precedence over what needed to be done. I might turn to Numbers chapter 12. We have Moses. Numbers chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, Has the Lord indeed spoke only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. That was not good. And the Lord heard it. But they shouldn't have been speaking that. You know, hey, we're as good as Moses. He's got this position and authority. And what do we have? We're second fiddle. But it says in verse 3, Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. But God wasn't very happy with it. In verse 4, Suddenly the Eternal said to Moses and Aaron, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. And the Eternal came down the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Eternal, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then have you not been afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That was a very big mistake that they made. We see God's response to that. God is not pleased with that at all. And back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. You see, again, the Jews become jealous. Now, that's just not just a Jewish trait. That's a human trait. Verse 3. Acts 17, verse 3. It says, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Well, I'll go back to verse 2, give a little background here. Then Paul, as his custom was, went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture. What was he reasoning? That God had done away with the Sabbath and the holy days, and we got to quit all this, and you don't need to take the Passover, take a little wine and a piece of bread every week, and you're on your way. No, he reasoned and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. That's what Paul was trying to get across, was this Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude, the devout Greeks and a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So then, in verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, that's such a powerful thing in the human mind and thought. Becoming envious. Were they glad that the truth, salvation, is being brought to people? They should have been focusing on that. What is the truth? Is this Jesus the Savior? No. These people were getting too much attention, just like that big brown dog was just getting too much attention. And, you know, our little Freckles, she didn't attack us, she attacked him. You know, the Jews didn't attack the people that were believing. They were attacking the men bringing the news. Becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set out the city in an uproar, and sought and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now that is really letting your human nature go. And when they could not find Paul, what did they do? Verse 6, and when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. They were going to do whatever it took to bring trouble on those that they were jealous of. Brethren, we're all susceptible to jealousy, envy, and hurt feelings. I am. I've never known anyone that wasn't. David was envious. Psalms chapter 73. If we might turn there into Psalms chapter 73. Psalm 73, verse 3, I believe. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I mean, have you ever felt that way? Man, I'm obeying God. I'm trying to do everything. These people are doing whatever they want. They're having a great time, and they're prospering. We don't feel like, well, I'm glad to see somebody prosper. No, we're angry about it. We'd like to see a little hurt and a little trouble on these people that are so wicked. You know. And see, David, he said that. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for he said, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. See, and we have the same nature. We can feel the same way in just about every respect. The word jealousy according to the Webster Dictionary I have, means watchful in guarding or keeping. And that's not bad in itself there. But also resentful, suspicious of a rival or the rival's influence. Somebody else getting more attention. Somebody else is more influential. And I'm being diminished. Also demanding exclusive loyalty, just like the Lord is jealous God. In other words, jealousy, it's how it's used. You know, we don't want our wife giving another man more attention than they give us, or vice versa. See, that's God was jealous over Israel. And that part's good. But resentful, suspicious of a rival. We feel like, oh, I've got a rival here. I've got to do something. I've got to try to discredit that person. Envy, a feeling of discontent and ill will because of another's advantage. Oh, well, they've got an advantage. I'm just a simple poor guy, and this guy's getting exalted and encouraged. You know, but brethren, how can we get past jealousy and envy? We've got to get past it in this life somehow. We know the Holy Spirit is our helper, and it's going to help us and strengthen us. But what about our own part in overcoming? You know, if God could just change us, He'd just send us a spirit. Okay, you don't have any jealousy, hate, war, violence. You're all perfect. Like flipping a switch. But what about our own part? What can we do and what should we do? You know, what can and should we do? Well, one of the points I have here is we can practice esteeming others better than ourselves. You know, we're supposed to do that. And if we are expecting others to be better than ourselves up front, it's easier not to be so jealous. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Humility of mind. Moses was a very humble man. Remember that. And only let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That can be a job in itself, to esteem others. Because we can always find something, oh, I'm better than him about this. And of course, he may have 50 other great things that I'm not near as good at, but I'm going to focus on what I know and what he doesn't know or whatever. You know, learning to esteem others. You know, recognize those who labor and esteem them. I won't turn to there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 13. You know, we are to recognize those that labor, and we're not to be jealous of that, but to recognize it and to esteem it for what it is. Not like the Jews who get jealous because of the good news of God's kingdom, of salvation, instead of enjoying that. No, they were jealous of it. Another point that I have here is learn to exhort and encourage other people. I had just got this, maybe you get the e-news. exhortation is a gift. In Romans, and just to read from this, it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Paul reveals that exhortation is a gift that God gives, and he expects us to use that gift in service to others. We're supposed to exhort one another. And it says here that means to give aid, help, comfort, and encouragement. Not to spread rumors or try to discredit another person's efforts and their deeds and what they're doing. No, we're supposed to learn to exhort and to encourage other people. And as it also brings out in here, that's one of the good things of coming together. When we assemble together on the Sabbath, we have an opportunity to build up and encourage one another. Just showing that we care for another person is heartening. Our concern for others must stretch beyond ourselves. As James, the Lord's brother, clearly stated in the first chapter of James, we are to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. So we have an opportunity here at church to learn about people. We have announcements. We speak. And we learn if people are having problems. And we should learn to exhort and encourage rather than to be jealous or envious of someone's success. Another point would be fair-minded and listen. Many times we're just not really listening and we're not fair when we're hearing about something. We're just not being fair because we already have our prejudice that we're being taken advantage of, we're being hurt, we're being neglected, or whatever we might feel. Human nature has all this variety of feelings that it can come up with why we're being mistreated. In Acts, just turn back to Acts 17, in verse 4 and 5. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded become envious, and some of the evil men from the marketplace gathering the mob. So this is the account we read. But then in verse 10, look. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Notice in verse 11. And these are the same scriptures. It says here in verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. What scriptures were they searching? Paul's writings? No. They were searching the same scriptures that these Jews had, these Pharisees, Sadducees, that they could have learned from. But jealousy kept them from accepting the truth. But the Bereans, they searched the scriptures to find out if it was true. We need to be fair-minded and learn to listen before we pass judgment on someone. Be fair-minded. Another point is, learn to rejoice in the blessings of others. I believe I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Is that hard to do, to rejoice in the blessings of others? Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. Oh, I'm in Psalms. Proverbs 24. In verse 16, I'll probably read through 18. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. A righteous man may fall seven times. We're going to fall at times. And we're going to, Mr. Riley brought out, we pass some hard judgment on ourselves at times and rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. Notice verse 17. They may fall by calamity, but do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. And that is just natural. Man, he got what he had coming. And I'm glad of it. We're not supposed to have that attitude, even though that is life. But it says, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't rejoice that way. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turned away his wrath from him. God thinks totally different. If calamities have a purpose, he's there to help. He sees the big picture. And for us to be rejoicing in the calamities of others is just not the way to go. You know, we need to rejoice in the blessings of others rather than rejoice in their calamities. In our younger days, one of my relatives, I mean, we had, as people say, nothing. I mean, we had something. We were alive. We did have clothes and an old jalopy. And they just all coming up with nice cars and you know, showing them off. And I already figured out I probably never have anything, you know, decent in my life. I mean, what could I ever do? And everything was so great, and they're doing so good. You know, that can be, it can be hard not to be jealous. But at that time I realized, you know, I can be upset about that, or I can rejoice with them, and if something good happens to me, I can rejoice again. I can be rejoicing twice instead of once, instead of being, you know, sad and feeling down, you know. No, and in Proverbs chapter 25, if you turn over, in verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. You know, sometimes kindness melts the hardest enemy. You know, sometimes it can melt people. Sometimes it doesn't always do it. But sometimes it does. But we have to try and strive to rejoice with the blessings of others. Then everybody can rejoice together and get our mind off of what we do not have, and rather that we can rejoice in someone's other than ourselves blessing. And remember that we are to be friends. We're to be friends here. Jesus said we are His friend. Let's look at that in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, in verse 13. I'll read there and read through this. John 15, in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. God said, if you do what I command you, you are my friends. And verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. If we were just a servant, God just say, hey, this is what you need to do, do it. No, but He has let us in on the plan of God and what the Father is doing. He's let us in on what He's heard from the Father. We're no longer just a servant, but we're a friend. If we're a friend with Christ, we should be friends among ourselves, rejoicing with one another for what is good. How can we get past this jealousy and envy? Well, we can do it with God's Spirit and the instructions from this book. Jealousy and envy are part of being human. That is part of being human, and that is a part of human being human that we need to change. But the Holy Spirit leads us to focus on others and other things rather than what we're lacking and someone else has. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. That's a big ticket in itself. We're learned to exhort and encourage people, especially here at church, to encourage and exhort people and to be fair-minded toward people and to take time to understand where they're coming from and, of course, to rejoice in the blessings of other people. That can bring a lot of joy to a person. And, of course, remember that we are friends through Christ. So, brethren, let's work on the problems of the flesh and jealousy and envy in our life.